It's amazing that even from God's covenant people, his children, can sing these wonderful truths. You know, as we head into Acts 10 this evening, I am, you know, once again reminded that this is all of God. It's all of God. It's from the beginning to the end. And it's so amazing and it's so beautiful that he has covenanted and continues to covenant with the believers and their children. We see this in Abraham. We see this in the New Testament. And this is such a beautiful thing that we can rejoice in as God's people. Well, if you'll turn with me to Acts 10, we'll be continuing our journey through Acts. We'll be reading the totality of Acts 10 and seeing Peter and Cornelius, really the breakthrough of the gospel to the Gentile world. And so as you turn there, let us go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts and minds for the reading and the preaching of his word. God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, you are a gracious and loving and covenanting Lord of heaven and earth. You are the transcendent Father, and yet you are the condescending Father who covenants with his people, who chooses a people for himself and paves the way and brings that through to fruition. And so, Lord, we pray now that you will already begin to stir our hearts. Stir our hearts for the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Take my words and set them aside, and may your words be proclaimed boldly and clearly. And may your people receive them as what they are, as your words. And may they be transformed by your word to be made more and more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit came, said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the 9th hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. What a wonderful scripture. Have you ever wondered how Christianity grew so quickly? I mean, even in the book of Acts, we have watched it multiply and multiply and multiply. But a Pew Research study in 2011 claimed that the world's Christian population was just under one-third. One-third of the global population. And this would amount to some 2.18 billion people. Now, of course, interestingly enough, they included Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, who still only amounted to about 1% of that number. But even if that number is still greatly inflated, how did we get from a few thousand here in Acts to over 1 billion people in 2011? You know, it's like a small leak of a pipe in a wall that's just pushing out, and it's wearing away at the walls, and over time it gets weaker and weaker and weaker until it finally gives way, and there is this ginormous rush of water, a breakthrough of water. That is what we are seeing from our text this evening. This small story of the gospel message being proclaimed to the Gentiles and God bringing forth fruit in their lives is a massive breakthrough. Maybe it's a small hole now, but it will lead to something mighty as God continues to multiply these believers as he sends them throughout the world. This account in Acts 10 is perhaps the greatest account in the book of Acts. It really is the hinge, if you will, from the Jews to the Gentiles. It is paving the way for the gospel proclamation through the ministry of Paul all the way to the heart of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself. This really is the great breakthrough of the gospel. And what we will see is that this breakthrough is brought about by the greatness of the God of heaven and earth. From beginning to end, God is bringing about his plan of salvation to the Gentile community. And he is continuing to bless all the nations of the earth through the seed of Abraham, God's own son, Jesus Christ, which leads us to God, who's granting the greatest gift of all to the people of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives and reigns in the lives of believers. For let us unpack these three ways God is working to bring about this gospel breakthrough, and really the way in which he continues to break through with the gospel in every culture. The first thing we must notice is that God is preparing his people to hear the message of the gospel and to proclaim the message of the gospel. So the first point, God's preparation. We see the preparation of God in verses 1 through 33, whereby God prepares Peter and he prepares Cornelius for what is about to happen. We begin by setting the stage in the beginning of 10. Luke tells us that there was this man named Cornelius who was a centurion of the Italian cohort. Now, a centurion is a commander of 100 soldiers. It's actually the smallest unit of the Roman of a Roman legion, which would have accounted to 6,000 soldiers. And each legion would have 10 cohorts in it. And this was the Italian cohort located in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was the administrative hub for the area. It would have been a major hub for trade and would have contained a good harbor right along the Mediterranean Sea and commerce. It was located about 20 to 30 miles north of Joppa, so where we were last week, southern, a little south, but still right on the Mediterranean Sea. So with that in mind, notice how God is already preparing this Roman centurion, a full-blown Gentile. See, up to this point, even the Ethiopian eunuch, you could argue, was a worshiper of God. He came and he was worshiping in Jerusalem. But here, we have really the first Gentile conversion. In verse 2, we learn that this centurion is a God-fearer. So he's a devout man who feared God, who also gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. But unlike the Ethiopian eunuch who worshiped in Jerusalem, this centurion was only a God-fearer. There were requirements for Gentiles to convert to Judaism. And this would have included ceremonial washing, circumcision, sacrifices to Jerusalem, all which would need to be completed to be considered a covenant member. And really, the main one that would be holding this centurion up would be circumcision. For the Romans saw this act, saw this covenant sign as a dismemberment of the body. And so this Cornelius was unwilling to complete all the requirements in order to be a worshiper of God. And yet, he was still a devout man who prayed earnestly and gave generously to the people. So even behind this, God is preparing the heart of Cornelius. But he also prepared him by sending forth an angel of God in a vision to Cornelius. The sheer fact that an angel of the Lord showed up to this Gentile is the first hint that this is only or truly from God. But the angel speaks to Cornelius and says that your prayers and your alms have gone up to the Lord. Again, a Gentile's prayers and his alms are going up to the Lord. This is Old Testament language that of sacrifices and the smell of the burnt offering being a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And here we have a Gentile, his acts going up to the Lord. And in verse 33, we read, so Peter asks him and says, send for him. So he's, verse 33, he says, so I sent for you at once. The angel said, send for you. So here I am. And you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so even up to this point, God is preparing Cornelius for something. We see this in our second point. But he's also preparing Peter. He's preparing Cornelius, but he's also preparing Peter. But what Peter was being prepared for was the proclamation of the gospel. So Peter's sitting there, he falls into a trance, he begins to see a vision, and what he sees is a sheet. And interestingly enough, did you see that the sheet covered the earth? This idea that this is talking about the totality of God's creation, and he tells them to eat of these animals, and he says, I have never, or basically, I will never, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the replies of God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. This is interesting, for the Jewish people were not to eat unclean food. And this would have included land animals that don't chew cud or don't have split hooves. It would have included sea creatures without fins and scales. It would have included insects that do not have jointed legs to hop. And it would have included birds of prey. So the idea is, it's probably all these things that they are not to be eating are on this sheet. But notice that they weren't to do these just because God didn't like these animals. Leviticus 11 tells us that the reason that they weren't to do this, Leviticus 11, 44 through 45 states, says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. See, they weren't supposed to eat these things, for they were holy. They were opposite of unclean or common. They were set apart for a purpose. These men came for Peter, and while he's still thinking, what in the world must this mean? The Spirit tells him to go with them without hesitation. And so he must have been convinced pretty early on, because notice that he has them stay at the house. So he's already having Gentiles stay with him. Peter understood that the vision was regarding the Gentiles he was going to. And so then Peter comes to Cornelius, and what does he do? He bows down and he pays homage to Peter. And Peter says, no, I am just a man. Stand up. And look what Peter says to him in verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. You know, we'll hear about this more in the next point regarding why God declares all clean. But notice that Peter understands that he doesn't become unclean. He's not becoming unclean by being in the presence of these people, for God has declared them clean. You know, I think this applies to us in a couple different ways. First, it applies to those who are not in Christ, and perhaps it even applies to us who are in Christ, who can reflect upon our own walk. If you are sitting here today, and you are hearing the words of God proclaimed to you and how he has prepared the heart of a Gentile centurion, a people group who was not privy to the message of God and his promises, and yet recognize this evening that God is using this message and the worship of God's people to draw you, to prepare you for himself. He is preparing you by stirring the soil of your heart, and I pray that you would seek him as Cornelius sought the Lord. Do not resist. Pray to him as Cornelius did, and seek, and you will find the Lord. But this also speaks to those who are in Christ. Notice that God took down the barriers of the culture. He took down the things that were taboo, that were off limits. Peter was never supposed to eat unclean animals, and he certainly wasn't supposed to fellowship, be in intimate relationships with Gentiles, for they are unclean. And yet, God deemed not only that the food was clean, but that the people were clean. So what about those people groups, or perhaps those who are living in sin that you see that would just make you aghast? Perhaps we need to be reminded. Perhaps we need to be prepared. God needs to stir in our hearts that no one is off limits. There are no sins that do not deserve the message of the gospel, that do not deserve our time, our love, our care. See, we are to learn from these words that there is no one who is outside the purview of the gospel. The gospel is to be proclaimed to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every nation, which really leads to our next point. While God prepares both those who need to hear and those who need to proclaim, he also prepares them with something. He prepares them with a playbook. A playbook of his own message. So the second point, God's message. Cornelius and Peter were being prepared to hear the good news of the gospel and to proclaim the good news of the gospel. But at the heart of both of these aspects is the one true message of God, the gospel. Notice the first thing Peter mentions in verse 34 and 35. He begins this section when he's told at the end of 33, Cornelius tells him, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And what is the first thing that Peter starts with? 34 and 35. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" God does not show favoritism. There is not a people group out there that God favors over another. Interestingly enough, you can kind of point back to the Old Testament. You say, well, wait a minute. God did choose a people for himself, but it was... What is so wonderful about this is Deuteronomy 7 declares that Israel was chosen not because they were more numerous, not because they were so righteous, but ultimately because God chose them. It is by God's sovereign election. It's his free choice who he brings and which. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't say it's not open to this tribe, it's not open to this tongue, it's not open this nationality. Remember, as I spoke of earlier, that the promise to Abraham was to bless every nation. But also notice that the gospel message is simple. You know, it's interesting. We can be fearful to proclaim the message of God as though we don't have enough knowledge. And yet, here we see in very few verses Peter lay out the gospel pretty clearly. He begins with a proclamation through Jesus Christ, right? Luke unfolds the ministry of Jesus beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist. So the beginning of Jesus' life, the coming of Jesus' life. He also talks about the anointing of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks of how there's been many healings of those oppressed by the devil. And he goes to the cross of Christ, that Jesus was crucified on the cross. But he doesn't stop there, his subsequent being raised from the dead on the third day. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. So everyone who believes in the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ will receive forgiveness of sins. It's that simple. It's amazing because the simplicity of this gospel message is grounded upon the eyewitnesses of the apostles. Notice that, who ate and drank with Jesus. They saw the risen Lord, the risen King. Look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So this Jesus who came, who was crucified, who was raised from the dead, is not only the redeemer of God's people, but he is also the judge of the whole world. He is the judge of both the living and the dead. And you know, I don't think we'll get hung up on this, but you could almost read verse 34 and think, wow, this seems to be, we could be justified by our works. And so before we get hung up on this language that anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, we also have to keep this in mind of verse 43, the latter part of that. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So right there, belief, faith is at the heart of this. And what I love that Peter does is he points back to the Old Testament. He points back to the prophets. The Old and the New Testaments proclaim that it is by faith and faith alone. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which mankind may be saved. It is only by faith, by one's trust in the Lord and judge Jesus Christ. And remember, dearly beloved, that it is this God-man that will come and judge both the living and the dead, Jews and Gentiles, without exception. And it is only those who believe in him, those who receive and rest upon Christ alone for their salvation, it is only those, and all the rest will be judged for their deeds in an eternity in hell. Interestingly enough is that God shows no partiality when it comes to salvation, but there's also no partiality when it comes to judgment. No one will be left out. Not a people group that will be set aside just because they're from America. No, the difference is faith and faith alone. Those who are in Christ, as we heard this morning, and those who are out of Christ. This is the gospel message. Simple, easy to proclaim. Well, now that we have looked at God's preparation and God's message, let us conclude with our third point, God's gift. So you see, God prepares the way for his gospel to be heard. He then brings forth the proclamation of his message, and he then gives his children all that they need. We see God's gift in verses 44 through 48. It is wonderful how Luke demonstrates the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. If you are still not convinced that this is all of God's work, Peter couldn't even finish his message, and the Holy Spirit was falling upon these Gentiles. It wasn't the words of Peter, if you will. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through those words. The same Spirit who made the apostles speak in tongues back in Acts 2 is now, in verse 46, proclaiming praises to God through the mouths of Gentiles. Now, it's unclear, whether these are the same tongues as back in Pentecost where they were speaking in a foreign language. It could be that. But all we are told from this text is that they were simply speaking in tongues, simply praising God or extolling God. And so I wonder if what Luke is getting at is not necessarily that they were speaking in a foreign language, but the sheer fact that they were praising the true and living God. 1 John 4:2 states this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." In other words, it could have been the Holy Spirit being poured upon them, and they began to praise God, praise Jesus as the true and living Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who Peter was just proclaiming about. He was the Redeemer. He was the Judge. And so perhaps now they are extolling, they are praising the name of Christ. And then Peter proclaims, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? You know, in some ways it is similar to Pentecost, and yet the apostles weren't then being baptized, so it is also different from the upper room with the apostles. They received the Holy Spirit just as the apostles were waiting for the power on high, And it is the Holy Spirit coming on the Gentiles now and displaying that all who turn to him, all who turn to Christ, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the greatest gift that you can receive from God is not riches, is not power, is not fame, is not fortune, not even a godly family. The greatest gift that you can receive from God is God himself. Not just giving himself on the cross, but him sending forth the great gift of the Holy Spirit to live and to dwell in you this evening. You see, God gives you himself by sending forth his Son to die on the cross so that you may be redeemed. And he sends forth the Holy Spirit so that you may continue in the faith and that you may grow in your knowledge of him. I love John 14, 16 to 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is the great gift. So those who believe in Christ also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you and assures you. He assures you of your justification, of your sanctification, and your coming glorification. See, the sign of baptism signifies just that, that you are part of God's people, that you have been engrafted into Christ, and you now partake of the benefits of the covenant of grace and your engagement to be the Lord's. Perhaps that's exactly why I was overwhelmed when I hear these children sing. Because I'm reminded once again, God is not partial. But he does choose a people for himself. And his covenant sign is baptism, and he places it upon his people. That you are set apart, that you are clean. That you're not common, you're not unholy. But you're set apart for a purpose, to praise and worship him. Children, remind yourself of that this evening. That you have been set apart for a purpose. And the purpose is a preparation for the gospel. To hear and to believe the gospel. And to commune with him. And partake in the Lord's Supper as his people. And these benefits are for you. Well, now that we have looked at these three aspects of the breakthrough of the gospel, I'm going to conclude with some final thoughts. I know I'm actually going to tie this in a little bit with Mother's Day. So I'm going to kind of conclude. And, And so when I say mothers, really, I would include all of you women in here, whether you're mothers or not. See, at the end of the day, you are mothers and sisters in Christ. And so whether you have children or if you've lost children or you can't conceive children, you're still mothers to the younger women in this church. And that is a great blessing. And so how I want to bring this around for you this evening is just as the gospel is totally brought about by the Lord of heaven and earth, we ought to be reminded that yes, it's our duty to raise children in the Lord, but be reminded that it's God and God alone who will bring about the fruit. In other words, we can stay up all night fretting, but it won't do any good. For the Lord is in control, and he is preparing our children, church. He is preparing them to hear the gospel. This is what it means to be a part of the covenant people. They get to hear the word preached week in and week out, morning and evening. This is the way God brings forth faith, through the preparation of their hearts to hear it and the preparation of his people to proclaim it. And notice the triune nature in all of this. God the Father prepares the hearts. He prepares the field and he prepares those who proclaim. And the message of the gospel is all about Christ. It's all about the Son. It is Jesus who lived for you. It is Jesus who died for you. It is Jesus who was raised for you. For what? So that you may believe and rest upon him alone for your salvation. Recognize your sin. This is true for all of us. Men, women, children, recognize your sin. Turn from it. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. Live unto him. For he has died for you and he has redeemed you. And all those who believe in him will have forgiveness of their sins. But it doesn't end there, does it? Because the Holy Spirit, those who believe are gifted with the Holy Spirit. So God now dwells in his people forever and ever. He leads you. He guides you. He assures you of your calling in Christ. Live boldly, church. Live confidently, church. Live joyfully, church. For the Spirit of God dwells amongst you, within you. It's all of God from the beginning to the end, and it's all for his praise and his glory. When you think of the gospel, think of the triune Lord who prepared you, who loved you and gave himself for you, and who now lives and dwells with you. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord most high, we are overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace. And it is you and you alone who we have gathered to worship here this evening. Take this message, plant it deep in our hearts. Remind us day by day that it is all of you. The gospel from beginning to end is brought about by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And we long to praise you. And we thank you that we now have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And yet, Lord, we long for the day where we see our great King face to face. We pray this in his righteous name. Amen. Yep. All right. Our hymn of response, if you'll please stand with me, can be found in the red folders. He will hold me fast. That is, I love that song, and we were just talking about it before as we were preparing for this service, that there are times where multiple of us have not been able to sing that song, that going through something, I remember this not too long ago, and then singing that song and not being able to sing it. And yet, the other thing that we realize is the beauty of corporate worship. The beauty of being in the presence of God's people, that even when you may not be able to sing that song, you're standing in the presence of godly men and women and children who can sing God's praises. And they are just as true. And you know that to be true, and that is sweet to our hearts. So remind yourself, church, that He will hold you fast, both now and forevermore, no matter what you may be going through. Let us go to Him in prayer, church. O great God, righteous and holy Father, ruler of all creation and redeemer of the people of God, You have called us to righteousness and prayer. And we gather here to offer up our petitions unto the great and mighty Lord, who is the loving and merciful Lord, who has laid down his life for his people. You have given us all that we need in and through your Son, and yet we come before you with praises and needs. Lord, we thank you for the leadership of this church. We thank you for elders who sacrificed their lives for the betterment of this church and this community. We also thank you for deacons who lay down their lives in order to serve and care for us as a congregation. We thank you that they are willing to die to themselves so that they may be built up. We thank you for Ryan Davies, Jonathan Daney, Paul Lemahue, Aaron Bemis, Joe Meerdink, Jerry Urban, Corey Lee, Bob Ingalls, Dave Lemines, and Marcus Van Dyken. Lord, these men are so gracious to offer their time as they continue to lead and guide their own families. I pray that you would bless this church, that you'll continue to bless this church with them, and that they may better care for the congregation, and that they would be used to uplift and care for the physical and spiritual needs of the people. We pray that you would guard the sanctity of their marriages for those who are married and to enable them to use their time wisely as they seek balance between their duties at home and at work and their duties here at the church. May we be a congregation who encourages them and acknowledges them for the many duties they perform on our behalf. We thank you as well that we have many opportunities for men and women to come together and to grow in their maturity as sons and daughters of God. Thank you for Sunday school, catechism, and GEMS. Use these curriculums and studies to further grow our young men and women as they grow into the children you have called them to be. Be with women of the Word and men's society who continue to gather to dig into your Word and who continue to grow in their knowledge of who you are and what you have done for your people. But as well, be as well with face-to-face ministry, which continues to seek the discipleship of the young girls and women of this church as they continue to grow into the women you have called them to be. Lord, we also come before you asking that you would sovereignly rule over this nation. Lord, we can be overwhelmed by politics and the weight of who we may have to vote for. Lord, we know that you rule in heaven and earth, and so we plead that you would send godly men and women to serve in offices on the local, state, and national offices. We pray for candidates who are morally upright and God-fearing. Our hearts look around society and are broken over the corruption or immorality that is running amok in the political realm. But we also thank you for godly men who are serving us here in Wisconsin. We thank you for Devin Lemahue, Carl Rathel, Terry Katzman, Brody Staple. Use these men to bring forth policies that are in accordance with your words and beneficial to your people. Be with them as they make difficult decisions, and may you encourage them to uphold the truths of Scripture. Assure them that your words are suitable for all of faith and practice, and give them wisdom to be faithful to your word as they seek the good of our state. Be with President Biden and Vice President Harris. We pray that you would continue to work through these two to guard the freedoms of this country. We stand here in worship today because of your mercy. Be with them and remind us that you have sovereignly placed them over us and enable us to be gracious, to graciously submit to them. Perhaps, Lord, you are handing our country over to its own devices, and we plead that you would draw the men and women of this country back to you, that they would be drawn back by the message of the gospel, that they would repent of their sin and be drawn to you through the preaching of your word. We also praise you for the many missionaries that we support. Lord, be with Brian and Rosina Vanderwall, Ben and Rebecca Johnson, Pat Vanderwall, Leanne Meyer, Larissa Cans, and Joshua Marie Vaness. Lord, use these men and women to bring forth the gospel in their settings. Give them wisdom to know the culture and to apply your truths into the lives of the people in those various places. Be as well with Nathan Strom and Breakwater as they continue to seek your will for the Church of Breakwater. Lord, we praise you for the growth that continues to happen. And we pray that you would give them wisdom in decision-making and give them unity in disagreement. May they lean on the truths of Scripture and be guided by the wisdom of other leaders and planters like Jim Hoekstra. Be as well with us as we seek for Oostburg to turn to you. Use our lips and actions to bring glory to you, and use us as an implement in your hand to till the soil of the hearts of your people. Help us to never be satisfied with where we are, but pour us out as a drink offering to bring forth the gospel in our jobs and in our communities. Lastly, Lord, be with our offering this evening as we offer up to you a gift, a portion of our finances. Lord, you own our lives and you are the investor of our finances. May we be faithful stewards of your money. And may you remind us that we will give an account of all our spending. Guard the finances of this church and bless this church for the furthering of the gospel, both here and abroad. Use it to your glory and honor and praise. We ask this all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ.